Now in our Bible study today, we are going to look at the second chapter of the prophecy of Malachi. But before we look at some of the truths that are set before us in that chapter, let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we turn to Thee instinctively. We're just about to read Thy Word, and we want Thee to speak to all our hearts from that which was written aforetime for our learning. May Thy blessing rest today upon every hearer of the Word. We'll be careful to give Thee the glory in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Now, as we turn to chapter 2, then, of the book of Malachi, I hope, if it is possible, that you have your Bible handy by your side. Then you will be able to check up on the verses that I read and the things that I say. There will be four steps in this chapter. First of all, we shall look at the message of the first 10 verses. And there, the complaint against the priests is a complaint about their indifference to the claims of God. Then, verses 11 through 13, he's speaking directly to the people, and there, the complaint is against idolatry. Then, verses 14 through 16, the complaint is that of immorality. Then, when you come to the closing verse of the chapter, the complaint is against infidelity. So here in chapter 2, Malachi, the servant of God, gives a message of reproof. First of all, he reproves the priests, and then he reproves the people. And that is the order in which it ought to be done. Let me read then the opening verses of the chapter. "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you, if you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart." Now let us pause there for a moment. I trust you'll take time to read right down through the chapter. We should bear in mind that the end and aim of the priesthood amongst the people of Israel was this, that they should be to the glory of God. Their whole life should be motivated by this, that their chief end was to glorify God. And therefore, this great motive, this great aim in life, should be the controlling principle in all that they do. However, it seems from the record that these priests were quite indifferent to the claims of God, and they simply conducted their lives for their own good instead of God's glory. Now, if you begin to read down through chapter 2, you'll notice where I began my reading. "And now, O priest, this commandment is for you." Then, if you look at the 7th verse of the chapter, it says, "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge. They should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." So therefore, the priest's job, according to the 7th verse, was this, that he should keep knowledge. They should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. That is, the divine concept of the priesthood. The priest should not only have the knowledge, but should keep it. That is, walk in it, be obedient to it, be the embodiment of the knowledge he holds, of which he is the depository for the time being. The people should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. More, he is to tell them the will of God, and that not simply as one who possesses it as a wonderful theory, but as one who is himself living within the realm thereof. That, I suppose, is a great ideal. What then has the prophet to say to the priest? That is, this man, Malachi, the servant of God, he's laying this indictment against the priests, and they are indifferent to the claims of God. And he says to them in verse 8, "But ye are departed out of the way, ye have caused many to stumble at the law, ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." In plain words, these men were not living according to the knowledge they had. Now all this teaches us that at the back of the declension of the people is the declension and corruption of the priests, who were supposed to be the leaders of the people. They were the people who understood the law. These were the people who were supposed to teach others. But then, that the people failed to have a right conception of God because the priests ceased to give them the true conception. The whole company of the people have passed out of the high spiritual realm of past history because the priest has tampered with and corrupted the word, the very covenant of God. If you wanted to learn something about what happened there, you would have to go back to the historical book called Nehemiah, because it's obvious that this little book of Malachi is a little prophetic book that corresponds with the historical background of Nehemiah. And there, you will have noticed something that's very interesting. One of the sons of Israel there, the son of Elisahab, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. And Nehemiah says, "Therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites." Now there, back in the book of Nehemiah, you have an example, a historic statement of this very thing. It was the case of a priest marrying the daughter of Sanballat the Horonite. Now remember this, away back in the days of Solomon, it was when Solomon married his strange wives, that each one, coming from a foreign country, wanted to have her own little idol, her own little god, and thus idolatry was introduced into the nation of Israel through such a man as Solomon. Now here again we see the same thing. These people, having been brought back from the captivity, re-established in the land, with the worship of the temple set up afresh because they built themselves a new temple, yet very soon you see them again departing from the principles. Now, again, I want to emphasize this. If the people departed from the high standards that God laid down, then it was the duty of the priests, who were the religious leaders of that day, to correct the people and teach them the law. But if the priests themselves were violating God's standards, what hope is there for the people? And so therefore we find from this historic record in the book of Nehemiah that here was the son of a priest, who himself would become a priest, and yet he goes and marries a daughter of one of their enemies. Now you should read that for yourself, and you'll find it very interesting. One of the priests of God has married his daughter, and Nehemiah says with that magnificent vehemence which characterized all his splendor, "Well, I chased him from me." Now suppose you were to ask Nehemiah, why did you do it? Why did you chase him away? And here's his answer. Because he had defiled the priesthood. By defiling the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. It's the same word that occurs in Malachi. Ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. The priesthood, instead of keeping the law, had departed out of the way. The priests had announced the law. They had read its articles. They had proclaimed it as law. And then had debased it themselves. Corruption had come into the covenant by the way of the priesthood. Now the question may arise, what was the priesthood for? The only reason for its existence was that there should be on the human side a guarding of the articles of the covenant of God. And no man who himself corrupts, tampers with, breaks the covenant, can for a single moment, by his teaching, uphold it. And the trouble at the back of the national declension was the declension of the priesthood. They were supposed to be the teachers of the people. They were supposed to be the messengers of God. But they had themselves done despite to the law of God by proclaiming it as fact and denying it in their own lives. Now surely this is something similar to the very spirit of this age. Today we have formalism, ritual, ceremonial, everything so far as mechanical and outward observances can go, everything seems to be complete. When suddenly a divine messenger came voicing the complaint of God, and today there's a need for each of us again to get back to the Word of God. What happened in the day of the Reformation when God raised up a man like Martin Luther and many others? It was because that the whole system had become so corrupt. And teaching was not according to truth. That God raised up those men who again got back to the book and began to teach the truth of God. Here we are. We're in the same state again. And may I suggest there's a need. Now when you come to the 17th verse, the last verse of this chapter, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him, when ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord? He delighteth in them, for where is the God of judgment? You will notice in the 17th verse of the second chapter that there is something further still. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. And yet, quite indifferent to all this, they say, well, wherein have we wearied him? You're laying the charge against us, Malachi. But tell us, how have we done that? He says, here's the answer. When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or, where is the God of judgment? Now, what did they mean by that? They say, oh, our God is a God of love. There's no judgment. That man, you say, is evil. If you only knew him, if you only understood this man, he's a good man. God delights in him. Isn't that exactly what men are saying today? Things that are evil, they're calling good. They're saying, oh, if you feel all right about it, it's all right. No, my friend, if God says a thing is evil, then it's evil. And it's no use you or me saying that a thing is right when God's word says it's wrong. It's no use you and I saying a thing is good if God says it's evil. In plain words, they're snuffing at it. That is treason of the very worst form. That is a countenancing and an excusing of sin. And that's where we are today. People are excusing sin. That is an attempt to gloss evil and treat it lightly as if it were of no importance. When man begins to excuse sin and to say that it does not matter so much, that God delights in them that do evil, that there is no judgment, then that man is committing high treason. That again is a peculiar sin of our own day. Find me anywhere a people who are weary of a strong and robust Christianity and seek aesthetic worship. I find you a people who cannot bear to be told of the judgment of God. Oh, we need to get back to the pure, unadulterated worship of a holy God. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God's presence demands holiness, but the people of that day, the leaders of that day, were unholy men. Today, the standard has been lowered. The moment a man within the church is guilty of sin, he is excused. Whereas the Word of God teaches that sin should be judged. Then the man who is not a Christian, who continues in sin, he says, where's the God of judgment anyway? God has nothing to do with me. Listen, my friend, God is a God of judgment, and God will judge in due time. But then again, look, not only does he speak against the priests and accuses them for their indifference to the things of God, and at the end of the chapter lays the charge against them for their infidelity, accuses them, as it were, of treason. But he also speaks to the people. You see, the people are condemned for idolatry. When you come to verse 11, it says, Judah had dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and has married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good at your hand. Oh, you see, my friend, when you come to these verses, he is turned away now from his charges against the priests, and he takes the people, and they're condemned for idolatry. Now, one might say, you cannot blame the people if the priests have gone wrong. Yes, but you can, for the people also had the word of God. And because that the priests went wrong, that was no reason why the people should go wrong, although that usually happens. Where leaders go wrong, the rank and file usually follow the leaders. You know, there's a principle set down in the prophecy of Isaiah that all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. I don't know if my listeners know much about sheep, but if sheep are put into a field, and one sheep finds a hole in the hedge or in the fence and makes its way through, you'll find these sheep will all follow through. And if one goes astray, they'll all go astray. But once they get outside the field, they'll all take to their own ways. One will go to the right, one will go to the left, and they'll scatter all over the adjoining ground. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. So says the prophet Isaiah. But here in Malachi, you discover, first of all, the priests have gone wrong. And then the people have gone wrong. They've turned to idolatry. Remember, idolatry was one of the things that God warned the people against. They were not to have idols. It's amazing when you go back throughout the Old Testament, and you discover how idolatry was brought in amongst those people. Even in the days when Jacob left Padan Aram with Leah and Rachel and the two handmaids and the children, on his way back from his uncle Laban's, it was then that Laban pursued him and said he had been guilty of stealing his little gods, his little idols. And when Laban searched in all the stuff, he didn't find them. But go back to that story, and you'll discover that Rachel was the one who had hidden the little idols in her tent. Then again at other times in the nation's history, they brought in idolatry, and God warned them that if they turned to idolatry and put anything else or anyone else in place of Him, He would deal with them in judgment. And they're being warned here. It doesn't say He would withhold their blessings from them. Oh no. But their very blessings would become a curse. All that we receive from God as blessings should be used again for God's glory. But sometimes if God showers blessings upon us, and we consume them upon ourselves and upon our own lusts, we might discover that the very blessings that God gave us will become a curse. And here these people are charged here with idolatry. They have turned away from the worship of God. Oh, but then if you read through this passage, you'll discover something. They are still carrying on with all the mechanics of the religion. They've still got their altar, and they're still going with weeping, and they're still making their offerings. But, to use a New Testament expression, here they've still got a form of godliness, but denying the very power thereof. You see, the whole thing is this, that if you find people who still want to be religious, but do not want the standards that God lays down, you'll find they will develop their own form of religion. They're going to do their own thing, but remember, it will not be well-pleasing to God. And today, we find that people have framed up their own forms of religion. Oh, they have their own way of doing things. And they call this liberty, liberty, to pursue their own course. Listen, my friend, when you get to the Word of God, you discover that the only liberty we have is the liberty to be obedient to the Word of God. And if we're not prepared to conform to what God says, you can rest assured that what we're offering is simply an abomination unto the Lord. But he takes us a little further after he condemns them for their idolatry. He condemns them for their immorality. And you know, indifference to the claims of God usually lead to idolatry. Something else is put in the place of God. And where there is idolatry, that usually leads to immorality. So when you come to verse 14, they claim that they're quite ignorant regarding these charges. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit? And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. I think a lot of people today need to read those verses and reread them, and find the background to them, and discover this, what God says here through the prophet Malachi. It'll show us what the people were doing in that day. These people who were supposed to be priests in Judah were putting away their own wives, and they were marrying people from other nations who were bringing in idolatry. Then here they were, divorcing the wife of their youth. My friend, listen, it says distinctly here that God hates this. He hateth putting away. That being so, we should learn something regarding the standards of God. We're living in a day when there's a need for repentance. Men and women need to repent. They need to get on their faces before God and confess their sin, as they had to do in the days of Malachi. And so we'll be listening again to what God is to say through the servant Malachi from chapter 2. We thank you for being tuned in. This is Mr. McNeil, bidding you good day.